If you have your Bibles tonight, if you would find the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, we will also go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. I should say the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John is located almost at the end of the New Testament, right before Revelation there in Jude. Come to 1 John chapter number 5. And then, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. I want to begin a series of messages tonight that I really have as a syllabus, writing from one of our great late preachers, probably the modern-day Charles Spurgeon, the modern-day prince of preachers, has to be Adrian Rogers. How many listen to Adrian Rogers on television? One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. He went home to be with the Lord probably 18 months ago, maybe a little bit more. Anybody ever hear him in person? He wrote a book that I've been studying, and I really believe I'm going to use it as a study on Sunday nights about things that every Christian ought to know. And I'll put some of my own thoughts to these, but he's walked us through about 8 or 10 things that every Christian ought to know to make it and to be successful for the Lord Jesus. And the one thing I like about Brother Rogers was everything's tied to the book, right? Everything's tied to the book. And so I want to begin a series of messages entitled Every Christian Ought to Know. And tonight we're going to talk about the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of our salvation. It's a very important topic. It's not a topic that's easy to preach because as the pastor, you don't want to preach somebody saved who's not saved, and you don't want to preach somebody who's lost. You know what I'm trying to say. You don't want to preach somebody who's saved, not saved, and somebody who's not saved, saved. So it's a fine line. But when it does come to our Christian life and to our Christian walk, the assurance of salvation is vitally, vitally, vitally important in our lives. Most of God's people that are not serving in the church, or that are kind of, I want to use the word cowering, or kind of behind the scenes, or kind of a little bit inhibited, most of the time it is over the fact that we're not surely confident that we've been saved. And I believe that more of God's people wrestle with this than we like to think. And so I want to give some thoughts. It's going to take me 2 weeks. I won't finish this tonight, but it's going to take me 2 weeks. And I want to look at the thought of being assured of salvation. You see, if you're going to be victorious and you're going to be effective for the Lord Jesus, you cannot waver on whether or not you're saved. You must understand, it can't be something that you hope. It can't be something that you think. It can't be something that on some days you know it and on other days you're not sure. It must be forever settled in our heart that, yes, Lord, I am truly born of heaven, born from above. You say, well, Pastor, no one really can know for sure that they're saved. I have people tell me that sometimes. Can we really know? Is it evident? Nobody really can know whether or not that they are saved. And I want to take issue with that. I strongly take issue with that. I do believe that you can know. And I do believe 1 John chapter 5 leads us into that. Would you read with me silently as I read out loud the first 13 verses as we get our text? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I want you to understand something. There is nobody, no human is born again who does not believe that Jesus is God. I should get an amen or that right or a moan or a grunt, all right? Well, I just believe he's a good man. Then you'll be in hell. Well, I do believe he was a prophet. Well, then you'll be in hell. Well, I do believe that he was one of God's sons, but you'll be in hell. Nobody will be in heaven who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, yea, God himself. All right? So you see it right here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. They're saying, if you love the Lord Jesus, you'll love the Heavenly Father. If you love the Heavenly Father, you will love the Lord Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Boy, there's a whole message in of itself right there. Every parent in the whole world ought to underline those six verses. And his commandments are not grievous. When we teach our children about Christianity, we do not teach them commandments, we teach them Christ. And Christ's commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, let me tell you something. They're not only one, they're the one person. They're one and the same. And they're triune God. When the Jehovah Witness comes to your door, you can literally shove it down his throat with 1 John 5, verse number 7. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, okay, so if we go to court and I'm charged with a crime and Brother Greg Stites saw me commit the crime, they put him on the witness stand, and 12 of my peers hear that he gives witness of an act I did, and maybe Hetty saw it also, so there's two witnesses there. My peers will receive the witness of men, and they will charge me with a crime. They'll either end my life or they'll incarcerate me. We understand receiving the witness of men. Keep reading. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, of course, he's God. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Here's the witness of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God's people said, amen. A verse you need to know is John chapter 17, verse number 3. I referenced it this morning, but I want you to see, if you'll hold your place there, go to John. God wants me to give you this verse so you'll know it in your heart and in your truth, and you'll have an understanding. The next time somebody asks you to define eternal life, this ought to be, this is the definition for eternal life, all right? Look at John 17, verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the what, say it? Life, okay? So we're talking about eternal life here. Come back to 1 John chapter number 5, and we look at verse number 11. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, what things? The things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, Pastor, no one can know for sure. You know, I love it when somebody says something dogmatic to me, because I can take the Bible and say, oh, yes, we can know for sure. By the way, if you were to go through the book of 1 John, you would find 38 times the word know or known is used in this book. It really is the book of eternal life. It is really a way to judge whether or not you're saved. It really is a way to understand the assurance of salvation. And John is writing here, and he's saying, listen, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so God's people do not have to be here tonight, and God's people do not have to walk on this earth with an insecurity that I do not know that I'm saved. You see, knowing that I'm saved is vital for victory. It's vital for when the deep, dark clouds come upon you that you can plant your feet on the ground and say, I know in whom I have believed, that he is able to keep me and to keep those things that I've committed on him against that day. So it's imperative that every Christian understand and know the assurance of salvation. Now that leads me to a couple of questions. What's it mean to be saved? You ever tried to answer that question? Anybody ever asked you that before? What's it mean to be saved? Why do we call it saved? Rescued. Why do we call it that? Why do we look at it as that way? Because no man was ever born saved. Every man was born how? Condemned. We were condemned already. The Lord Jesus, John tells us, did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world because the world was condemned already. You were born damned without hope. All right? And so we were born damned and condemned, and we had to be rescued, and we had to be saved, and the only person that could do that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what it means to be saved is it means that my sin is forgiven, that I'm cleansed from my sin. My sin is buried in the sea of God's grace and in the sea of God's forgetfulness. It means that Jesus Christ lives in my heart by his Holy Spirit, producing peace, power, and purpose. It means that when I die, I will be ushered into his presence immediately, for I have been redeemed. Okay? That's what it means to be saved. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean necessarily physical things as much as it means that my sin is forgiven, Christ lives in my heart, and I have eternal home and glory, and I no longer stand condemned, but I've been justified. Boy, that's good news, amen? And we ought to know that. Say, Pastor, can you be saved and doubt it? Sometimes a pastor will come or preachers will preach and they'll say, if you have one shred of doubt, then you can't be saved. You need to come and make it right. Well, if that's the case, then why did he write to us that we can know? Obviously, some people were doubting. Obviously, John understood that some people were having a hard time. And so John wanted to secure them. Can you be saved and doubt? Yes. You see, if you would really stop and think about it, you and I only tend to doubt things we believe. You ever notice that? You know, you think you know that person's name, but you're just not sure. Did I lock the door? We tend to doubt only those things which we believe. If we don't believe it, we know we don't believe it. But the things we do believe, we tend to doubt. Doubt is to your spirit. I like what he said here. Doubt is to your spirit like pain is to your body. Now, let me ask you a question. Is pain pleasant for the body? Come on, simple question. Yes or no? No, it's not. How many are in pain listening to this message? Don't raise your hand, amen. All right? Pain is not pleasant to the body, but pain is purposeful to the body. Okay? When I go to the dentist the other day, they shot me full of Novocaine. And when I left there, they said, don't eat until the Novocaine wears off. I always wondered why. And then I finally asked one day, because I can't feel if I'm chewing my tongue off or not. Okay? If you can't feel pain in your body, then you don't know that there's something going on in your body. Now watch this. Follow this train of thought. Doubt is to the spirit sometimes what pain is to the body. Pain in my body lets me know there's something wrong. Now, watch how applicable this is to our life. Most of the people that come into the office and see me and doubt their salvation usually do it because they've sinned. Usually, they are either in pornography, they've had an affair, stolen something. If it's a teenager, they're in those things. Most of the time, people that come and see me about doubting their salvation is they're doubting because pain is going on in the body, spiritually. Doubt is coming on in the body, and the doubt is saying something is drastically wrong. And so what it is, it's a flag that goes up. By the way, if you're saved, you can't live your life in sin, can you? A true Christian who sins against God automatically conviction strikes my heart, automatically examination begins to take place, and automatically doubt becomes to come in because the Holy Spirit says, I'm not comfortable, I'm not comfortable, I'm not comfortable. Then you come and you hear the preaching, and the preacher lights you up like a candle with the Word of God, and then you think, I can't be saved, and I'm doing all this. And so doubt is to the body, or to the spirit, what pain is to the body. Doubt shows something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, in some cases, it may not be that there's been a great big sin in my life that's making me doubt. In most of the cases, it's that I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand where salvation came from. And so I think that salvation either came from myself or from my works or in some capacity there. And when those things don't begin to measure up, then I begin to doubt. And so doubt is letting me know, hey, either there's been a sin in my life that maybe causes doubt, shows me something's wrong spiritually, because a man who loves the Lord won't continue in sin. Or maybe I don't know the Word of God enough to be founded upon the rock and enough to be stabilized. And so I need to get in the Word so I can understand what salvation is. I hope you're with me. I hope that hammers your heart a little bit. Can I be saved and doubt it? Doubt is possible, but it's not really profitable. It's not really profitable, but it can be possible. Let's talk a little bit about the new birth. I want to show you some assurances. Assurance of salvation begins with the new birth. It really does. Go to John chapter number 3, back in the gospel here. Let's go over a couple of things. I believe that will be a help to you, and then we'll finish our time. In John chapter 3, you have an illustration with Nicodemus, Nicodemus being a Pharisee, Nicodemus who came to the Lord Jesus by night, Nicodemus who was interested in the miracles of God, and the Lord Jesus told him that he himself needed to be a miracle, and he confronts him with his soul. I love that. I love that. Would you let me just take one little rabbit trail here just a second? Always be willing to confront somebody about their soul. People come to you, and they come to you about a lot of things. And on the job, we hear a lot of things. Always be willing to confront somebody about their soul. What does that mean, Pastor? That means this. You'll have a conversation with somebody, and they'll say something, and the Spirit of God smote your heart. And he smote your heart where now, say something now. We've all been there. We understand that. And we know where to say something. And we lose total concentration of whatever they're saying. And we're thinking, how in the world can I get out of this conversation right now? But may you, we be bold to say a word about Christ. You know what I'm finding? People are interested. We live in a world where people are absolutely blown out of their mind. And when somebody gives them the gospel truth and the power of the Spirit of God, it hammers them. And they come to know Christ. Be ready to give word. Nicodemus came, and all he was interested in was miracles. And the Lord Jesus said, let me ask you a question, Nicodemus. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? And so here you go. And he goes on into a discourse here now about the new birth, about being born again. And it really relates to a physical birth. And John does this in the first 7 verses. And we find at beginning of verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That doesn't sound very pleasant to me. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, those are our spiritual parents, by the way, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And I want to look at the new birth, and I want to relate it to a physical birth. Many of us in the room have experienced a physical birth. You say, what are you talking about? You're a man. You've never experienced a physical birth. You think it's easy standing there telling you you're doing a good job? You should try it sometime, all right? But we've gone through the birth of our children, and I know this, that in a birth, to have a birth, conception must take place. Now, we got all kinds of ways to have conception today. It can be done naturally or it can be done medically, but there is no birth without conception. And in our spiritual birth, in the fact of being born again, there must be conception for me to be born again by the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's some controversy here on the words water, what it means. Some think it to be fleshly water, but I really believe it to be the water of the Word of God. And the water of the Word of God, or the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together in my life in the womb of faith, and they birth forth and conceive a child. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean. I'm not saved without the Word of God, and I'm not saved without the Spirit of God. So when I got born again, the Word of God and the Spirit of God conceived in my heart where there was a womb of faith. And so I had faith to receive the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They conceived and birthed me into a new creature. And God's people said, amen. Okay, so the birth must have conception. I can sit there and I can work on the female part, and a doctor can work on the female part all he wants to. But there's no conception in just working there. There must be the addition of the other part. And so there is the twofold, the conception that comes together and gives us birth. So in our spiritual birth, not only are we birthed physically, but we're birthed again spiritually by the water of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When that happens, life is passed on. Look at verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, ladies, humanity really doesn't manufacture babies. Sometimes we accuse a lady who has had a lot of babies as being a baby factory. But humanity doesn't really manufacture babies. What happens is life is passed. The life that is in the man, the life that is in the woman comes together, and life is passed on. Flesh comes to flesh. Well, how did I get born again? I'm born again by the life of Christ, by his life, by his death, and by his life I am saved. And so life then is imputed unto me and passed unto me, and I'm birthed into the kingdom of God. And once the birth has taken place and I am born from above and life has passed, then character begins to produce. And that's something that's not taught a lot in our churches today. We're not teaching a lot of Christian character or new creature. By the way, a horrible misunderstanding is of Christianity and of being born again is that Christians are just nice people. Now, I'm the pastor, but I want you to know something. I am not a nice man. Where's Beverly? Don't say anything about that. Now, I know a little bit about you. You're not nice people. Sometimes people think, well, Christians are just nice people. In my flesh, I am absolutely the most filthy and vile of human that you could imagine. You think your thought life is different than mine? You think your temptation? No, they're not. In our flesh, we are absolutely vile and wicked. And sometimes people look at the Christian and say, well, he's just a nice guy. My friend, to understand the assurance of salvation is to understand I'm not a nice guy. I'm a new creature. Okay? I've been made new. Man, I'll tell you, I think different. I act different. I receive things different. I respond to things different. It's not just that I've been reformed. It's not just been that I've been in any capacity that way. I've been created new. And when I got saved, God's character was passed into my life through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and I was born again into God's kingdom. And one of the great ways to know the assurance of our salvation is the fact that we're new creatures. That's why I was saying when people doubt their salvation, normally they doubt that because they're acting in the flesh in the old nature, and they can't compute the two. And the non-ability to compute the two causes doubt. Somebody said it this way. Christians are not tadpoles that become frogs. A tadpole becomes a frog naturally. Christians are not tadpoles that become frogs. They're frogs that become princes by the kiss of grace. I like that a lot better, right? If you just reform and evolve into a Christian, it's impossible. That's why I come to you guys, the parents, all the time. I say, parent, please do not Christianize our young people. Make sure they truly have been born again. And character is passed on to me. And character, I receive the new nature and go from there. Not only that, when I've been saved or when I've been born again, a record is written down. I have a birth certificate. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15 says that when I've been saved and I've been born again, my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Do you know anybody who's ever been unborn? Think about that. I know babies that have been murdered. I know babies that have been left. I know babies that have been that have been vacated, but I never know a baby that's been unborn. By the way, God has no children that have ever been unborn. He said, no man plucks them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, all that cometh to me, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You see, when I've been born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, my name is written down in glory, and it is forever there. And one day, it'll be reckoned there. I hope I get to see it. But if my name's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so the spiritual birth is much like the physical birth. Conception takes place. Life is passed on. The new nature comes in. There's a completion process there. And there's a name that is written down and is recorded forever. Now, let me walk you through this in conclusion. I got 8 minutes and I'm going to do them. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll pull this all together for you so it'll make sense, because I have a feeling that I've not communicated clearly tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, let me show you what must be an understanding if you're going to have assurance of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 really shares with us process of salvation. They're very familiar verses. Verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We talk about our part in the new birth. Physically, I did not have a choice in the birth. I did not tell my mom and dad I wanted to be born. I don't even think I was in their mind. It just happened. I had no choice. I was born Tom Hunter. I was born into that family. I was born in Michigan. I came out naked. I had nothing to say. They beat me on the bottom, and there we go. But I do have a choice in the second birth. I do. I do have a choice in the second birth. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this is such a great passage because it clearly marks for me or delineates for me what saves me and what does not. And if you're going to have an assurance of salvation, you must understand these two things. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. And I again see the word not in verse number 9, and not of works. Nobody is in this room, or nobody is saved for all eternity. Nobody is saved of God, saved by themselves and saved by works. No way. To try to be saved by my own righteousness and to try to be saved by my own works is really insanity. There's no peace at all in a position of being saved when salvation relies on my goodness or it relies on my works. Clearly here, we're taught that we are not saved of ourselves and we're not saved of works. You say, Pastor, We're the Sunday night crowd and we're in the church. We understand those things. Not really. Not really. I run into a lot of people and I'll simply say, give me your salvation testimony. I love to do that. Give me your salvation testimony. Well, I was born in the church. You're born in the church. I was born in the church, born into a godly family. Knew about God my whole life. I was protected from sin and I never really strayed from what mom and dad wanted me to do. And I just really feel in my heart that God knows me. You know what that is? That's salvation of yourself. That's salvation of yourself. No man is saved without making a moral choice to receive Jesus Christ. The other flip part of that is, I say, tell me about your salvation. Well, you know, I served in the church, and I've done a lot of things, Pastor. Man, I don't really remember when I was saved. I don't really remember that. I just know that I've served God all my life, and God's been good to me, and God reckons that, and I'll be fine. That's salvation by works. We're not saved by ourselves, and we're not saved by works. Well, if that's the truth, then what are we saved by? All right, look on here. Verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Right? We're not saved by faith. Faith doesn't save me. What saves me, according to the verse? Grace. Okay? Well, I keep the faith, Pastor. I say, well, have you been saved? Boy, I have faith, Pastor. Well, you're going to be in hell. You're going to be in hell. They don't like that. They don't know what to do with that. Well, what do you mean I'm going to be in hell? I have faith. No, I'm not saved by faith. I'm saved by grace. Well, that sounds like a tongue twister. Watch this. Grace. What's grace? I'll give you a little acronym. Grace. Write this down if you're taking notes. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I am saved by the grace of God. There's no merit in me. There's no favor in me. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Jesus laid his life down for me. And all of heaven's glories and the salvation of my soul are wrapped up in the grace of God, in the person of Christ. And I am saved because of him. God's people said, amen. Well, where does faith come into play? Faith is the avenue through which I grab hold of that grace. Now, let me give you a little bit of faith here. Another acronym. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith is this. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Well, I believe, Pastor. No, there's a difference between belief and trust. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse number 19, that who believes also? The devil. Bible says that the devil believes, and the devil does what? Trembles. He trembles. Okay? So people say, well, I believe. I have faith. Well, the devil believes. The Bible says clearly the devil believes. But the devil believes there's one God. The devil believes those things. And the devil trembles. Salvation is not wrapped up in the fact that I have faith or that I believe. Salvation is wrapped up in the fact that I am saved by grace through faith. But John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be what? Sons of God. So for me to be saved means I have to receive Christ. Now there's a big difference between saying I believe and I receive. For example, if the building was on fire, how would you testify that you know for sure the building's on fire? Come on. It's simple. It's Sunday night. We'd run, okay? We could sit here and say, yeah, I believe the building's on fire. By God, look at that. Isn't that interesting? I knew that cloth wire would kill us eventually up there, and it's the building's on fire. Pastor, do you believe the building's on fire? Pastor, I'd be the first one out of here. Right? Belief determines action. People say, well, I believe God. Who cares? Have you received Christ? You see, for by grace, all that God did for me in the person of Christ, through faith, faith is me reaching up and saying, I forsake everything, but I put my trust in the eternal Son of God. I put my trust in the atoning work of Calvary. I put my trust in the risen Savior, and I fully trust that person, that event, that payment for my salvation, and there I don't add any works to it, and I don't add any belief. I believe it, but I not only believe it, I receive what Jesus Christ did for me. The reason that a lot of people aren't truly saved and there's no power over their sin And they continue to live in sin and live in sin is because they believe, but they've never received what Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. And so Ephesians is telling us, and Paul's telling us there, that for the birth to take place, John said conception takes place by the water and the Spirit of God. Life is passed. Character is passed. The new creation is there. My name is written down in glory. It can never be scratched out. And Paul said, I'm saved by grace, and I'm saved through faith, and I'm not saved because of any works I've done, and I'm not saved because of who I am, but I am totally and completely saved by the person of Christ. Now, let me read you something. Here's how it works. Here's how salvation comes about. I put my faith in God's grace. It's not faith that saves, it's grace that saves. Faith lays hold of that grace. Give me a great illustration here. Think of grace as God's hand of love reaching down from heaven, saying, I love you, I want to save you. It's a nail-pierced hand because it's paid for our sins. Think of faith as your sin-stained hand saying, God, I need you and I want you. And when I put my hand of faith in God's hand of grace, then salvation takes place and God saves me. And for by grace have I been saved through faith and not of myself. And so, my friend, let me tell you something. You can trust the grace of God. Oh, man, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm saved tonight. You know, I sometimes doubt. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ offered his life a ransom for us. It's finished. All we need is found in him. And so by faith, when I place my trust in him, I can't go wrong. So the old devil comes around and the devil says, you're not saved. You say, you know, you might be right because I really don't feel saved. Devil, you know, I just don't feel saved, and you're not saved, and because you do this or because you don't do this or because of this and all that. And when he hammers us with thoughts like that, we've got to be able to take the word of God, and we've got to be able to speak the word of God, and we've got to be able to say, I don't know, but I know what the word of God says. It says, for by grace I am saved through faith. I have placed my faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I've repented from my sin. He has reached down and he has saved me based on no merit. And if I go to hell, then I guess he'll have to go with me because I've given him my heart and I've given him my life. And I'm fully trusting everything he did for me. I trust nothing else but him. And when the enemy comes back, you better be able to reduce your salvation to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're unshaken. We're on unstable ground. And he eats our lunch. And every Christian ought to know, I am saved. I am eternally secure. The Lord Jesus has redeemed me. I have received him. And I am a child of God. And be able to communicate it clearly. Otherwise, we're so timid. Don't ask me to teach, Pastor. Well, I can't get teachers. Well, why can't I get teachers? Because you can't teach a lesson if you don't know you're saved. Would you go make a visit on so-and-so and lead them to Christ for me? I'm kind of busy, Pastor. Well, why are you kind of busy? Truth be told, it's because I'm not sure that I'm saved myself. Well, would you come and sing in our choir? Oh, you know, but I'm just not sure I'm saved myself. Well, we need to make sure. Because I'm telling you, a lot of God's people are inhibited because they let the enemy eat their lunch in the area of salvation. Amen or oh me. Amen. So we better be able to reduce it down and know for sure. It's not something that I just know in my head. I know it in my heart in whom I have believed. There was a time that I turned from my sin to the Savior, laid my life down, placed my faith in him, and then God took my life, hid my life with Christ, and then hid my life in God, and I'm eternally secure. That makes me want to go home. That makes me want to sing. What should we sing, Malcolm? We need to sing a good song about salvation. You got one in mind? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. That'll be marvelous. While they're coming, stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much. I thank you that one can know, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. My sins are gone. God, sometimes I do fall. Sometimes I sin against you. But God, your mercy and grace, you convict me of my sin and it reveals to me and I confess it and you cleanse me from my sin. God, I want every person that's born of God in this room to be assured, that the salvation they possess is from above. And that we're confident in that. And that we can verbally and biblically show people, this is what's been done in my life. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Help us now as we sing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.